Amen. You may be seated. I guess this morning, it must have been in the Lord's will, I never had so many people come to me and say that the Lord showed them that before the service. Dreams, visions, you name it. There were 6 or 7 people that had some kind of a supernatural intervention prior to the service. So I guess God was speaking to us. It must have been the Lord. Praise His name. So we need to, all of us, I'm putting myself at the head of the list, we need to be very careful that we recognize that God is moving in a supernatural way. It's not natural. Those things are not natural. Not natural, it's supernatural. Alright, well, let's read again in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 21. Well, I tell you, I fear and tremble. I don't know what a day's going to bring forth. After the day's over, I'll tell you what it's all about. You don't know when it starts out. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And here we go. But those things which God before has shewed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now, we've been preaching in the last couple of weeks about the katisis, which means in the Greek that which was created, the created universe. Now, the material realm also was created, because it says in Colossians 1, and Leslie sang it tonight, that all things, that He created all things, visible and invisible. But the katisis, I think, refers primarily to the material realm, that which you can see, hear, touch, smell, and taste. The material creation, the katisis. Now, we spoke about how it was lost because of the sin of Adam and Eve, how that man lost his inheritance. He lost that which belonged to him, which was given to him, namely this world. It's this world which was given to man, the sky, the earth, the trees, the animals, all the things that we enjoy. The people were given to man by the Lord God. And then he lost it. And the Bible then, of course, there's been some misunderstanding, I guess, about God's posture toward this loss, what God is going to do about it. And our point of view is that God is going to restore it. Right? We haven't lost it for good. Now, every person's life is that story of God giving you something, and then because we're not able to hold it, we lose it. And then the long process of getting it back again. And that whether it's your health, or whether it's a family, or your family, or whether it's your spiritual zeal, or whatever it may be, it just seems that in many of our instances, maybe in everyone's instance, I don't know, it seems that we just cannot hold something when God gives it to us the first time. We're just not able. Why that law works like that, I'm not sure, but I'm sure that God has a purpose in it. So it seems that we have to receive something, and then we have to lose it, and it's in that gaining of it back that we are able to possess it. We're not able to possess something that was given to us too easily. We just can't possess it. Whether it was a successful career, some people don't reach success in life until their 50s. Others start off, as soon as they're out of college, 2 years, they're, you know, the number one man in the Rotarians or the Man of the Year or something. Too early success. And it, there's something about us that if we don't lose it, now I'm not saying go out here and blow it so that you can get it back. I'm not advocating that at all whatsoever. Don't make things hard. But nonetheless, it's very, very true that man, that's the story of man, the story of Samson, the story of the prodigal son. It's probably the basic story of life. Certainly is the story of the Christian church, that everything in the first century was given to it by the Lord with a liberal hand and promptly proceeded to lose it. Because you can't hold something that's given to you that easily. And so for 2,000 years we have seen that we have been trying to work our way back to that which was given so freely in the book of Acts. You just hand it out with a lavish hand. But you see, you can't hold anything. And Adam and Eve could not hold that. How we view the Bible, I think, is very important to our understanding of the future. Have we lost it forever? Have we lost the world? Have we lost the things that we really love, whether we admit it or not? No, we have not lost them forever. God is in the process of restoring to mankind everything of worth that was lost. Everything of worth in nature. Everything that is worth anything in this world, God is in the process of restoring. And that's what this verse means. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration. The word should be restoration. It is in the other Bibles. It's the restoration of all things. Now that does not mean that the devil will be restored. It does not mean that you will get everything back willy-nilly. To get restored, you have to fight for it, and it's difficult. It's a lot easier to quit. That prodigal son had to get up. He had to go back to his father's house. You have to get on your feet. You have to go back, and you have to humble yourself. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be a servant. And until we get that attitude, we can't get anywhere at all with God. God will not come to the hog pen. He will not come to us in our backslidings. We have to come to ourselves. We have to wake up. We have to make a choice of will. And that's what God was saying to us this morning. The Lord says, I'm telling you that you're deceived. And then we can respond to that in all kinds of ways. We can go out and say, well, it doesn't look any different, you know. Or, well, I've heard that before. Or our response really determines our eternal destiny. If we can, with all this witness that the Lord has given, one fellow driving to church this morning, the Lord said to him, you've got to die to self before he ever set foot in the church. Other people had visions. God was speaking to one sister in the church all week long and says something to the effect that if you don't use what God has given you, I'm going to take it from you. Everything that was said, let alone the prophecy, there must have been seven clear supernatural witnesses. And so when we know that that is the case, and you can ask around the church, I know you believe me, but it's just a substantial thing. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Then you can say, all right, Lord, you can come to yourself and get up and say, well, God, if such is the case, what do you do? I'm your servant. Or you can ignore it or whatever. So I'm not saying that we will be restored willy-nilly, or this is going to be a sovereign act. We will be restored providing we do what God has said. So restoration always is an opportunity. It always, everything of the kingdom of God is an opportunity. It's never something that is jammed on your throat. It's never something that you glide into. It is the real things of the kingdom, the things that are eternal and substantial, always are an opportunity. And God puts it before you, and he says, choose. And whatever you do determines your destiny. Now, this is both frightening and fair. It's tremendously frightening when you realize that he somehow won't overlook it, and it'll all come out in the wash because we're all nice people. But it's also fair because it means that there's no respect of persons with God. If you take a hold of your program and do what God has said, Jew or Gentile, you will receive the glory of the kingdom. If you do not do it, you will not receive it. And there is no favoritism. It's just as simple as that. So the restoration, there is coming a time of restoration, it says, until the times of restoration. God works in terms of times. Remember we said this morning, it's not so much chronological time as it is what? God's will. See, when you say, is it time for something, if God says yes, he's not looking at his watch here. See, time in the spiritual realm is different. Like Jesus said, now I am no longer here. Remember in John 17, while I stand on the earth, and now I am no longer in this world. See, because chronologically he was in this world, but in actuality he was not. And when God says something is to doing, then you don't say, well, yes, I know, it's next year. It's now, because it doesn't have to do with time in the dimension in which we live, whatever that is, but it has to do with the now of God. And when that time is over, the now of God is over, it's lost, and sometimes forever. And so there is coming, according to the Bible, a time of restoration of all things. Again, not that the devil gets saved, but speaking of the catechesis, the things that were lost in Eden are all to be restored to mankind. Praise God. So the only way that we can tell what part of this is true today is how? How can we tell? See, God says, now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Now is the time. Now, how can we tell the level of restoration at which God will work today? Huh? Well, you can't really tell from the Word. See, because the Word in one place will tell you to stand up, another place tells you to sit down. And we preach that way. And people say, well, we don't know whether to go or stay. Someone was telling me that today. He says, boy, after today, I'm ready to go. See? But you can't really tell from the Bible. You read in one place and it'll say, wait on the Lord. You go to another place and it says, go forth. See, you can't really tell. I make no apology for sometimes we blast forth, do it! And other times we say, wait, because you have to do both. And the only way that you can miss it, well, you can miss it in two ways. You can go without the Lord, or be unwilling to wait, and in the waiting, get occupied with the world. That's where the discipline comes in. We are not to go forth blindly. We see, when we talk about laying down our lives, we're not talking about suicide. See, there's a difference. We're not going out to Indy or any other place with the intention of killing ourselves. See, that's not wisdom. Wars are fought by wisdom. Jesus, we are all are expendable. We all of us are expendable. And if soldiers die in the line of duty, that's nothing. That's just war. But no soldier commits suicide. Now, in the Japanese Air Force, they had kamikaze pilots and so on. But we don't. We had some suicide pilots on our side too. But that's not in the kingdom of God. There's a difference between what we're talking about in suicide. Suicide is where you say, I want to die. I want to go home to be with the Lord. And you say, well, that's what Paul said. That's true. But that can very easily get off. I know, I've been there. Things can pile up to where you just say, oh God, you pray every day to die. That's an interesting place to be. But that's a spirit of suicide. And that's not what God is after, is that we commit suicide. But also God is after us that we should lay down our lives. Well, then because of our human nature, we say, all right, I'm going to go. But Sister Georgianne had a dream about that, about people getting ready to jump off a plateau. But in this Asian outreach, they had a wonderful explanation of that, what's called a lemming-like behavior. Do you understand that? Lemmings, these animals, commit suicide. See? And these people were getting all ready to jump off this plateau. And then the wisdom came. No, that God is not asking you to go and burn out for Christ. See, the Bible doesn't teach that. Our traditions teach that. Just go and over the next hill till you fall and die of malaria. I have that kind of spirit in me, and I'm sure many of you do. It's a kind of a death wish, I guess. And we, they say, and psychiatrists say that all of humans have a death wish. And you don't have to probe too far in your personality, especially when you're frustrated, till you run across it. Let me just go over the next hill and die for Jesus in the swamp, see? Well, that's no way to fight a war. We're fighting the war to win, not to lose. The difficulty, the hard part, is to say, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm expendable right now, but I won't move without you. See, that's a living sacrifice. That's the most difficult of all. Because the temptation then is if you don't go, well, I guess I'm supposed to stay here. And the first thing you know, your life is just typically American. It's so, you know, who could serve us as an example in this is the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I don't know how they are today, but years ago, my wife Audrey was involved with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And these people didn't talk about tithing. They talked about how little they could live on. And here you'd find little old people living in a house with practically nothing. Every cent they could lay their hands on was going for missions. See? How different. Now, this tithing business knocks me out. And also, I must get my federal reimbursement. It would be the best thing in the world for the church if they would stop that. Because it makes us to use giving as a means of gaining, and it's an abomination of God. This thing that the Missionary Alliance did was true. These people were not able to go, but what they were able to do was to live a life of sacrifice in their home. They were going just as certainly as if they'd got on the plane or the train. They were giving everything they had. And that's where we fall down. We figure, well, if I can't go out there, you know, and catch typhoid or something else, my part is to stay home, and then we dribble out our tithe. That's not God. There's people in this church I could tell you about that I don't, because their sacrifice is their own. They don't talk even about tithes. They talk only about what they need to live on. I'm not talking about our own family either. They give the rest of the church. Some of the main projects of this church are supported by one or two people, while the rest are paying their tithes. Do you realize that? And the Bible says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. One person alone is supporting the KFIA radio. That's how we were able to go on another station. You're not talking about tithes. Tithes, I have nothing against it, and I suppose everybody should pay it and all. It goes way back yonder to Abraham and Melchizedek, so I have nothing to say about it. But I'm telling you this, that's not New Testament in this sense. Do you understand? The New Testament doesn't talk about the seventh day or circumcision or 10%. That's not New Testament. That's Old Testament. Check your Bible. The New Testament talks about a living sacrifice. See, the Old Testament does not talk about that. The Old Testament says, give me 1/7 of your time, 1/10 of your money, and I'll bless you. The New Testament says, lay down your life. See? And if people come along and they say, well, I go to church on Sunday and I give 10%. Well, then get circumcised and put up the law of Moses in your house. Because that's what you're under. And your reward will be that when you go to Sheol, you'll go to the good part. I mean, if you're going to live under the Old Testament, live under the Old Testament and get the basket in the store and spend once a year on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and pronounce the curses and the blessings and do the thing. Don't get tattooed. Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Don't eat pork or seagulls. Pay 10% of your money, 7% of your time. And when you die, you'll go to Abraham's bosom. It's not New Testament. It's not a New Testament concept. I know it's come into the church. Because the church has copied the Jewish temple with its priesthood. Even into Catholicism and now into Protestantism. The origin is of the temple. It has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. There were no church buildings till the 3rd century. And we still got this temple thinking, this Jewish thinking, this priesthood thinking. I'll come and support the priest. Can't do it. I can lay down my life, but I won't help you. I won't help you. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ and the same height as you in the kingdom. No better, no shorter, no taller. Just the same, just a brother. We have one priest, Jesus Christ. One Father, God. One Lord, Jesus Christ. There are no priests in the body. All the same height. So you can't pay tithes to me. You pay tithes to a priest. You pay tithes to a priest. Hallelujah. Come on now, let's talk New Testament talk. The New Testament was these Christian Missionary Alliance little old widows trying to see how much they could do without so that they could put another dollar in missions. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we've got to get, I'm sure Glenn and Nina could tell us about people that they have known in the Missionary Alliance, because that's how they did the work that they did. Was because the people were at home were backing them up. Everybody was a missionary. I don't know how they are now, but everybody was a missionary. It wasn't the guy that got on the plane or the train. Everybody was a missionary. If you were called to stay, you were called to stay, but that doesn't mean that you were called to live in the world. You were just as much on fire for God as the missionary. And the missionaries knew that. They had that backing in prayer. They knew that when they were going in places where they were facing fever and jungle fever and elephantiasis and leprosy, they knew the people behind them were not sitting reading the funny papers. See, they knew it was one body, one fighting unit. So if you're going to stay and not going to go, you don't stay or go outside of the leading of the Lord. Because apart from the leading of the Lord, we don't know what we're doing. We're blind. We're like Sister Marley said, we're just jumping off the ledge. We don't know where we're going or what we're getting into. God hasn't called us to blindness. He hasn't asked us to just do stuff wildly and just go out and save ourselves with our own directions. He's called us to pray and get the mind of God. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. But when, or I guess it was Barnabas and Saul, wasn't it? I think Barnabas got top billing. Alright, look. The rest of the people then didn't say, oh good, that lets me off the hook. Now I paid my tithes, and now I can just go back to business as usual. Eh? And according to this law that David set up and God has honored, the people at home get the same reward as the people let go. See, that's a law that David started, and God honored that thing, and I think it still goes. If somebody takes and by a real sacrifice, they give $1,000 or $2,000, and it helps Bob and me do something, or Brother Raju get a motor scooter, or goes into the orphanage, or Brother Kamanapali, or up in Nagaland or someplace, then that person that gave that is going to receive the same reward. But if they come to church and pay their tithes, you know, and that's it, and then spend the rest of the week worrying about their income and interest and listening to the news and the television and living in the world, you don't get any reward for that. You won't get a thing out of it. And in the days to come, when the Lord comes with His kingdom, you will be left naked, and it will be your own fault because you were lazy. So it isn't, so you can go without leaving your house. You go by laying down your life. And when you say, well, what way can I serve the Lord, honey? How can we serve the Lord here? God hasn't called us to go someplace. Is there something we could be doing now to be serving the Lord? And if you're not doing that, you're not living the life. You're not being a Christian. And the rebuke that God gave us this morning is on your head. Praise the Lord. Bob and I out there slogging around the boondocks, and you're home here watching Gunsmoke. And Bob's praying for me because I'm sick, or I'm praying for him because he's sick, or the church is praying for us because we're both sick, or just got robbed, or some other thing, which interesting capers along the way. And you're at home watching the soaps. And God's going to honor you? God's not going to honor you. He's going to judge you. Because He hasn't called some members of the body of Christ to give all, and others to pay 10%. It's not New Testament. Show it to me in the New Testament, and next Sunday I'll tell you I was wrong. But you show me in the New Testament where you pay 10%. Praise the Lord. So you haven't done a thing with 10% except obey the Jewish law. God hasn't called you that. He's called you to lay your life down. Your life down. Your life down. Paul says we work that we may have to give to those who have need. That's not Jewish law. That's Christian. It's a different concept. Praise the Lord. So you're right back on the hook. Same as Bob and me, we're on the hook. Because the Lord put His finger on us, so we gotta leave home and hearth and do what God said, whether we like it or not. It's not a case, somebody call me, yeah, from another state and said, oh, you're going in here, yeah. Do you want to go? Yeah, there's a silence. I thought about this. And I said, not particularly. But you don't. And but on your tapes, it sounded like you're roaring to go. I said, when the anointing of God is on me, I speak what the Spirit gives me to speak, and I feel the things of the Spirit. But I wasn't talking about Robert B. Thompson. There's a difference. I said, all you're here says you don't hear me at home because I don't tape that. Don't laugh, Margaret. You'll be next. Listen. I said, all you're hearing is what comes on me from, let's hope it's the Lord. And I said, but as to my personal feelings about it, they don't enter in. That's not the issue. But I just sit down and say, oh, of all the places I want to visit, I wouldn't be into you. Believe me, I wouldn't be into you. But we don't go out weeping, oh. I know, I feel a presence of God on this matter. And my experience has been when God leads you to do something, He makes it a great joy. I know that. So I have no doubt whatever in the world it'd be the most marvelous thing that ever happened to Bob and me. I'm certain of that because when you go off in your own strength, you run into all kinds of trouble. But when you go in the Lord, it's His fault and His problem and He takes care of it. You're not going to be responsible for your moping around. He says, I send you, I'll pay the way, I'll take care of the thing. And it works right. That's the beauty of waiting for the Lord. You don't have to hustle it yourself. God takes care of it. But don't say, do I feel like this? I get up in the morning, do I feel right? I really feel like going over there in the early fall with the rain and the humidity. Do I really want to do this? Don't waste time with that. This is what the Lord says. This is what you do. If you die, you die. And I don't think we're going to. I think God has given me promises that He's going to take care of everything. I don't have a doubt in the world. But it's nothing personal. Praise the Lord. I know God didn't say, what would you like to do? Somebody called me up on the phone and started the whole thing. Made me pray. So, this is the same ththing with everyone in this church. You're not just supporting me. That isn't the idea. You have something before the Lord that God wants you to do. And it's not pay your tithes and come to church on Sunday. And on Tuesday, if you make a real heroic effort, that's not it. We'll get there yet when we meet every night. We'll get there yet. Well, I guess we've had enough problems. We don't have a television or transportation. We'll get there somehow. Maybe it's because we can't get back home. And we'll have more of God than we have right now because God always compensates. So the thing we need to do in response to the direct admonition of the Lord is to find out as an individual, Lord, what are you saying to me? Are you telling me to go? Are you telling me to stay? One thing I know that God is not telling you. He's not going to say to you, oh, well, ho-hum, it's business as usual. Because if He does that, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're just off in deception. He's going to tell you, well, now look, you could be doing this, you could be doing that. and all that, but your eyes will be open if you're really honest with the Lord. He'll show you. All right. So the thing that is going to be restored. Now, notice that it's what all the prophets said. Now, we said a couple of weeks ago that Isaiah is describing heaven. See, Isaiah is telling us God's response to this loss that we suffered, our loss of our right to the creation. Now, the church traditionally has said that God's response is that the world can go to hell and the church is going to go to heaven. See, we have assumed that. But you see, that is not what the prophets said. You go back and see, the New Testament says that in the future, God will do that which he spoke by his prophets. So if you want to find out God's attitude toward our loss of the creation in the garden, and I say ours because Adam and Eve are our parents. They are our parents through Noah. They are our original parents. Our loss, we lost it, we blew it. Now what is God going to do? The Bible says he's going to restore it. And the Bible says all the prophets said that. Now let me show you one excellent example of what the prophets said. All right, we go to Isaiah chapter 65. Now here's a perfect example of God's response to man's fall. It's Isaiah 65. Perfect response of God, a perfect example of the prophets. You can find this sort of thing in many places. Isaiah chapter 65, starting with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Thank God, a new earth. We're going to get our earth back. The earth is going to be restored. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. God's going to make all things new. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now this certainly is restoration. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. The idea seems to be here the restoration of longevity, that is, of long life. The Hebrew here is a little hard to follow. And they shall build houses. See, it's not going to be, you know what? Heaven is more down to earth than we realize. Huh? Heaven is more down to earth than we realize. More practical. More human. It's not some wild trip out somewhere like Star Wars. It's going to be the restoration of that which was lost. And they shall build houses. You say, when? When God creates new heavens and a new earth. Build houses. Well, I didn't write it. See, Rick Jardine is going to be in business. He's not going to be out of business just because there's new heavens and a new earth. Harvey, there'll be cement to be poured. Doesn't say here they're going to speak the word and the house will come too. You know, there's something about working for something that satisfies the human being. You know that? That's the way God has made us. He hasn't made us to lay us out. People say, oh, they're going to go up to heaven. They're going to praise God for 1,000 years. Why? If we had a praise service that lasted for an hour, there'd be people walking out the door. Well, you say, it's because my feet are hurting me. Well, then sit down. You still go out the door. We don't like that. We like to be out building houses. People build houses on Sunday. They'd rather build houses than praise God. So God knows what's in our hearts. Huh? Well, God said, heaven, I'm going to praise God for 1,000 years. And we're going to start right now. And boy, you see the faces on the people. They're watching their watch already. The notions that we have. Heaven is more down to earth than we realize. They shall build houses. They shall plant vineyards in the new earth already and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. See, the thing about the restoration is not that it's going to be all bizarre. It's that it's not going to be ruined by sin. Where you build a thing and some unjust guy comes by and hustles you out of it. Tricks you out of it. And that's what's wrong with this crazy world. It isn't the houses or the sky or the earth or the animals. It's sin. It's that you build a house and somebody else gets to live in it. That's what's wrong. There's nothing wrong with the world. How many know God said the world is good? No, he said it's very good. There's a difference there. It's very good. God looked at it and he said, it's very good. And everything around us that we see, the ocean, the sea, the trees, and everything, it is very good. It is very good. It isn't just good, it's very good. The problem is you go there and there's beer bottles and brawling and violence and misery of all kinds that comes from what? Sin. And when God removes it all, we will have the most wonderful paradise to live in you could ever imagine. Hallelujah. We had an old friend that we talk about a great deal. His name is Elmer E. Fullerton. He's a presbyter in the Assemblies of God. Old fellow's a prophet if there ever was one. And Brother Fullerton said, God has given me San Diego. And he wasn't talking about this world. He was talking about the millennium. He said, God has given me San Diego. And he was a man whose word was with power, I'm here to tell you. A man with some track record as far as starting churches and preaching the gospel. He was an old man full of God from his head to his toes, living by the communion. He carried his own private communion thing, living in the Spirit, praying, weeping, singing in the Spirit instead of sleeping at night. Cast out demons with his word. I experienced that. He said, God has given me San Diego. Praise the Lord. So if you want San Diego, you're going to have to share it with Elmer Fullerton. What did Jesus say? The rewards for diligence. What are the rewards for diligence? I'll put you over a city. Well, he certainly doesn't mean a city. He must mean, let me see. He means a city. Heaven is more down to earth than we realize. City. Brother Fullerton. See, when you get to the place where you're living, praying, singing in the Spirit all night instead of sleeping, and living on the communion instead of cheeseburgers, you begin to see. What was it Brother Dow said Friday night? If Brother Thompson wants beef, he's going to have to carry it with him because he can't get it in India. He doesn't know. I haven't eaten beef for about 8 months. Don't need it anymore. I'm wondering if God ever commanded man to eat beef. You don't need it. I don't want it. I guess I don't even like the smell of it. Well, that's what happens to these old turkeys. Another 10 years, I'll be going on with my lunch, an apple and a granola bar. I'm pretty near there now. All these old guys, they get that way. I've seen a type. Yeah, you know, they live and they're just praying and mumbling to themselves and talking all the time. And they're kind of like commandos investigating a city that they're going to rule one day. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you, it says, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And it's talking about the new heaven and earth. See that, Glenn? Isn't that something? Well, it's been there in the Bible. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that. It does not say they are the blessed of the Lord. It does not say they are the seed of the Lord. What does it say they are? The seed of the blessed of the Lord. And you'll find this in Daniel. You'll find this in many places. It is, we... who are in a primary move of God at this time are called to His right hand. It is our seed, our spiritual seed, that is going to do this thing. God has called us to even a higher place than this. It is our spiritual seed that is going to inherit the earth. And we are going to inherit it through them. There are things higher yet that we do not understand. God has called us to be the fathers of many nations, and it's those nations that God's taught. But as for us, God has called us to dwell in His consuming fire. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's great. That's what I need. My question's answered before I ask them. Yeah. God does that sometimes. You ever notice that? He gives you a whole string of stuff before you even ask it. Then about 2 months later, you realize what God is talking about. Then you got the question, but you got the answer 2 months previously. Did you ever have that happen? Before they ask, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Wolves and lambs in the new heaven and earth? Oh, this must be spiritual. You know what? If it was spiritual, you wouldn't like it. Who wants a ghost wolf? Huh? I'll take a good old, genuine, harmless wolf any day over a wraith floating above the ground. Must mean something spiritual. Well, I sure don't want any spiritual wolves around. There's enough of them around now. I want a real, honest-to-goodness wolf. They say they make great pets. And the lamb, maybe that's where your preference goes. I don't think this is speaking symbolically. I think there's going to be wolves and lambs. There's something real nice about wolves and lambs. Children like lambs, especially. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Can't you imagine? Throw another bale of hay in for the lion. Lion, or another 5 bales of hay for the lion. Yeah? He snarls and then goes over there and eats alfalfa like a horse. Thus shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Notice how that curse is perpetuated with the serpent. Notice that. See, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat. See, because in the day that comes, the serpent will be confined. He'll still be there, and the sinners will still be present, and you can go to look at them whenever you want to, because they are alive for eternity, along with the righteous. Think of that. There's no extinction. If you don't make the thing that God has for you, and God has to cast you into outer darkness or something, you may be there a long time. Not forever, because all those things eventually will be cast into the lake of fire, and if you attain unto the lake of fire, you have bought the ranch. A saint can't even conceive of that, because that is the ultimate rejection by God. That's the ultimate rejection, where His love breaks down. I never want to see you. I don't want you with me. See, that's what God's saying in the lake of fire. I don't want you with me. See, love is the desire to be with you, then to embrace, and then to bring into union. That's what love is. Kindness is to do good to people. But the opposite of love is hate, which is rejection. I don't want you with me. I don't want to embrace you. I don't want to be in union with you. See, that's the opposite of love. That's the lake of fire. That's where God says, I don't ever want you with me again. That's it. That's where you buy the ranch. So, yes, Satan will be available and eating dust forever, I guess. And he'll be there in the new heaven, new heavens and the new earth, in the lake of fire, which is like the rest of the kingdom of God, part physical and part spiritual, joined. That's why they're cast alive in the lake of fire. A lot of these things are more down to earth than we realize. Hell is more down to earth than we realize. Heaven is more down. The things that we're doing today are terribly, utterly significant. I used to think a lot of times teaching kids in school, you teach a child in the fifth grade, you teach a child in the sixth grade or in junior high, and that's preparation for life, isn't it? And they think, well, as soon as they get this job over, this number over, and they graduate, then they'll go on and live. But do you know, it's happened more than once, that a person spends their whole adult life working out the things that happened to them in the elementary school. On a case in point, I know a lady that had a certain experience in high school. She played in the band. Without her realizing it, that experience was the apex of her life. She's still talking about playing in the band in high school. That was the climax of her life. It was a great thing. And you would think, well, that's just, you know, the threshold to life. And when you go out and you really live and get married and have kids and buy a car and a house, then your life begins. Her whole life has been spent, whenever you get her to talk, she'll tell you about the time she was in the band. That was the high point of her life. Life's funny that way. We may find out that when we get with the Lord, that this world actually was where the thing was done. And we thought, oh, but after I die, then it's going to happen. Or when I get older, it's going to happen. You know, for your thing may be happening right now among the pots and pans. See, we're always looking for the spectacular, the invisible, unnamed, undefined future. It's got to be out there somewhere. But it may be happening. You may tonight actually determine your eternal destiny. You may determine your eternal destiny today. Isn't that something to think about? God wastes nothing. We're not in some kind of a thing that's going on just to be occupying time till God starts. This is it. If you're blowing it now, you're blowing it for you. Isn't that something to think about? Now, all the time referring to ourselves, when you go to India, all right? When you go to India, this is what you will do. You will redeem people. Now, that may sound, wow, but it's not. When you pray for someone and they are healed, isn't it true that you have, in a little way, restored to them that which was taken from them? You see? So while it may be small, it nonetheless is a genuine act of redemption. Now, I don't know if you see that or not. Redemption means to give you back something that you lost. So if someone comes in, remember Jesus said, look, had this woman, a daughter of Abraham, Satan is bound, lo these years, shouldn't she be loosed on the Sabbath day? And she straightened up. Now that was an act of redemption. And God has called you and me in this sense, now that we're speaking, to act as redeemers. And you'll find in, well, you all know, of course, how many have the Leviticus 25 memorized? Well, Leviticus 25, which is your favorite passage, talks about redemption. And you want to read this because we're talking about the redemption of the catechesis, the redemption of the creation. And the rules governing redemption are in Leviticus 25. And you'll notice that verse 25. First of all, notice in Leviticus chapter 25 that the year of Jubilee is blown, the trumpet is blown. In verse 9, is blown on the Day of Atonement. Isn't that interesting? On the Day of Atonement, the trumpet of the Jubilee is blown, and that, of course, signifies the coming of the Lord, and every man receives his purchased possession. So, during the millennium, the whole millennium, which is the Day of Atonement, will be a time of redemption. And you see, today, the millennium is casting its shadow back. And we are to do the work of the millennium today. Today. We do the work of the millennium today. And that's called in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, the powers of the age to come. In Hebrews 6, it speaks to them and says, you've tasted the good word of God and you've known all this and all that. And it says, if you notice that little expression in Hebrews 6, and the powers of the age to come. In other words, back 2,000 years ago, they were already experiencing the powers of the age to come. And when you go to your neighborhood or wherever you go, and someone is released from the devil, you are showing them, actually demonstrating to them, what will be true during the millennium. You are showing to them the powers, the redeeming powers of the age to come. Praise the Lord. So, it says also in verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So Jesus is our kinsman. He had to become a man to redeem us. In order to redeem, you have to be a kinsman. That's why we can't be redeemed by an angel. We had to be redeemed by a man. So Jesus, to redeem us, had to become a man. See, it has to be by your kinsman. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. In order to redeem mankind, he had to become a man. Now, we go to Obadiah, verse 21. You see, this is not all for the future. It begins today. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Here it is. Obadiah, Jonah. It's such a little book, you can't find it. It's in between Amos and Jonah. And if you can find Amos, it's the next book after Amos. And if you land in the belly of the whale, you've gone too far. Obadiah, it's on page 848 in the Thompson Chain. And you look in the table of contents. Well, anyway, you can take my word for it. The last verse in Obadiah says, and saviors, plural, or other translations say deliverers, or you could say redeemers, because when you deliver someone from the devil, you are redeeming him. See, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So when you, now, Jesus shed his blood. How many people did that pay the price of redemption for? All mankind. Well, then how come they're not all redeemed? Why are some still sick and some still sinning? Why aren't they all redeemed? If the blood has been paid, why isn't mankind getting back and building his houses and dwelling in them and under his vine and his fig tree? What's the problem? Don't you know? Why isn't everybody healed? If Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed, why are we not healed? Well, and the question is, why do we sin? It's because the devil has no authority because Jesus purchased it, but he's holding it by force. See, he has been dispossessed lawfully. See, Satan owns nothing in India. He'd like us to think that he does, but he doesn't. You say, well, how do you know? Because of what the Bible says. See? He has a bluff. Oh, I've been here so long that they worship 3 million gods. See, that's the way he exists. He exists by bluff and by the force that God allows him to use. Okay, but where is his basis of authority? Well, certainly not in the beginning, because God gave it to man. God gave India to man. God gave every nation to man. See? Then Jesus prayed for it, ask of me and I will give you the nation. All right, but then Jesus had to come as our near kinsman and die and shed his blood because Satan could say, yes, but it was forfeit to me because of the sin. But after Calvary, it's no longer forfeit. So Jesus said, go and make disciples, not from the nations, but of the nations. Go to every nation under heaven and disciple it. Because Satan has no more authority. He's only in there so long as no one challenges his right. But legally, he has lost it. Now, when we take the posture that what we want is the Lord to come and take us to heaven, and I'm not against heaven at all, don't misunderstand me, but the point is that we are going the wrong course. That's exactly what the devil wants. He would love to have the church leave and go to heaven. Because what he wants is the earth. He wants those people in India to be born and grow up with their cancers and their leprosy, because that is where his agents get their kicks, is by feeding upon the flesh and blood and bones of humans. And it's the only realm he has left. He can't go into heaven. So what does he care if we go there? He can't go there. But there is one place where he can go and where he is, and that's the earth. And you can preach about heaven till the cows come home and the saints will titter around and everything. But you go preaching that God wants us to have the earth, brother, and things will start happening and the devil will start fighting. And you've seen that, haven't you? Talk about heaven or rapture all you want to, but boy, you talk about that God has called us to the earth and you begin to get some fireworks. And you've seen it. Because that's the devil, because he says, now you're on my turf. This is my land. But the Bible says he is a liar. It says Jesus bought it on the cross. Now, in the Boxer Rebellion, at the beginning of this century, there was what was called the Mad Dowager Empress of China. And in the book of history, which I was reading, it was a documented book, she was not concerned about their preaching Jesus as Savior. But the missionaries began to preach that Jesus was coming again to rule. And this woman went berserk. And that was why so many Christians were martyred in China in the first century in the so-called Boxer Rebellion. It wasn't because they were preaching Jesus as Savior. It was because they were preaching Him as coming King. And she saw it as a threat to her throne. And rightly so. That's where the devil went wild. It isn't his concern. If we die and go to heaven, what's the problem with him? What he's concerned about is what you're going to do with people who are down here that he counts as his possession. So we can talk about raptures and going to heaven and all we want to, and we're just what we are in the spiritual realm, as far as hell is concerned, is a nuisance. But boy, when you start getting into the psyche and the brains and the emotions and the spirits of God's people, that he really has no claim to your body, or no claim to America, or no claim to India, you represent a threat to the kingdom of hell. And you can expect every weak spot in your life to be attacked viciously until you stop the foolishness. You know, there's so much foolishness in the church. I got a call from a minister a while back. He goes on, this is a minister of God's gospel. He says, is this the illustrious, brilliant, and he went on, I don't know what adjectives he used, Dr. Thompson? And I said, yes. Well, what are you going to say? No. But when I said yes, I mean he picked up exactly. And his whole thing changed. Well, he said, he says, I have a concert ministry. Well, he was dead men, and he didn't know it. And he said, but I'm also heavy in the Word. That conversation lasted about another 2 minutes, and it was as grave as a tomb. He got the message. I didn't say that. I said, well, God bless you, brother. Send us your stuff. If we have a meeting, we'll let you know. That's, you see the foolishness. As long as you talk about jingle bells in heaven, this is go on. Let that man start talking about casting the devil out of people, and that foolishness will be taken from him so fast. Okay? Because that is not where it is. In fact, Audrey was telling me recently that the lawyer, what was his name? Finney says that too much hymn singing dissipates conviction. It's weakening. Too much music is weakening. It is. This is not where the strength is. Singing songs and going to heaven. That's not where the strength is. The strength is where Jesus said, disciple the nations, go, and in so many words, we're acting as redeemers because he says, cast out the sick, cast out the devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. See, that's redemption. And that's what God wants. But we can't do it. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can do that. So we have to get all the foolishness and frivolity out of our lives and get down to brass tacks with God and say, where do we fit in this thing? We want the Spirit of God to begin to redeem the nations. We don't want just talk. We want to drive out the devil. We want the powers of the age to come. We want the powers of the millennium to be exercised today. God has given us that. These signs shall follow them that believe. And what's the first one? In my name they shall cast out devils. And what did Jesus say about the casting out of devils? If I with the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom has come unto you. Such serious business. So we don't go to a land, whether it be Brazil or Iran or anything, with some nice message about paradise. The Mohammedans can give them that. That's the message of the Mohammedans. You go up to a paradise in the sky. That's not our message. Our message is restoration. Our message is that God wants to give you back your health and your sanity and your family and your home to dwell in your own home and your land and the beauty of it and the goodness of it. And God wants the booze and the devil and everything that's wrong out of it. He wants that power of the millennium now, and it will work when we are ready. And the church has dribbled around for 2,000 years. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, the Mount of the flesh. Plural. You say, when? I say the time is at hand. And God's Spirit is showing us things that kings and wise men would have given their gold to know. And God hasn't given us to us so we can be puffed up. He's given it to us so we can lay down our lives for the gospel and bring redemption. It's time to set up the kingdom of God. It's time! And that's what the Spirit is saying to us. And you see, as we said, we are in a primary stream. It's the secondary level of redemption that's going to build houses. God is doing something today that's even greater than that. And it's this. We can be either the redeemed or the redeemers. The redeemed is a secondary level. It's the redeemed who will build houses and plant vineyards. But those who are willing to pay the price to be redeemers, who are willing to lay down their lives so that other people may live, who are willing to give their lives for the gospel, God has something. We are in a unique time. Those people will have created within them the image. The image, this is beyond redemption. This is not talking about just being redeemed. Now it's just restored to you. This is the reason why the creation moves on, because God has predestined and elect to be conformed. I can't go into what that image is tonight because our time is up. But let me say this. The church is kind of like the moon. It shines by reflected light. But God wants to create some stars. He wants to create people who not only shine by the reflected light, but who actually have, because of their willingness to lay down their lives, and to work in the work of redemption have actually had created in them a radiance that is their eternal possession. They that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars. And that's why it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. The nations. Everything. We are in a unique time. And if we will pay the price, God wants to do something that will be wrought as we redeem others, to use the term in the sense of healing and deliverance and ministry. As we work that work, God is going to create something within us that has to do with fruitfulness and rulership in the spiritual realm that will endure forever. So there's a plus in this thing. And God works in extremes. If you do not do what God has called us to this morning, you will be destroyed. You will suffer. See, how shall we escape? If we neglect, it isn't just that you'll lose out one of your cherry pies you were going to get. You're going to be chastened. But if you will do it, in addition to the unspeakable glory of seeing people released and brought into peace and joy, on top of that, because you're going to do it under such difficult and mortal conditions, God will create within you a treasure that will endure forever, and you will be in His presence as a raining mountain of fire forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. You said many that are last shall be first. And Lord, we know we have come into a very extraordinary times, something, Lord, that none of us would have predicted. But Lord, we know that there have been such times in history and time past, momentous times when history had to be seized at the flood. And Lord, we know that you do not speak idly or chatter or say things to be cute. Lord, we know that what you have told us in this church and recently is from heaven. Lord, there's been witnesses among your people. We know it's coming from you. And Lord, we're not going to say, well, how can it be, or what the future, or anything. Lord, we say if there's even the remotest possibility that it is God speaking, we now and without delay lay down our lives in view of the glory of God. One, because we love you, Father. And two, because we know that you are an austere man, and where you give, you expect to reap. In fact, you expect to reap where you haven't even given. And thirdly, Lord, we have respect, as Moses, under the recompense of the reward. We do not, Father, despise the rewards of the Almighty God. And saints, I felt God speak to me this morning, you can judge, saying, along this line, wasn't these exact words, but this was the content of it. I am a great and a fearful king, and I will not be ignored. I require the attention of my subjects. God is a great king, and he is not saying to us, well, you can do it if you like. He requires that when he commissions us and charges us to do something, he is a king. And he demands our respect, our attention, and full diligence. I felt God speak that to me this morning. You can weigh that. He says, I will not be ignored. I require that. I demand that from my subjects. So, Lord, we recognize that you are the mighty God. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the most fearsome sovereign in the universe. We recognize, Lord, that you are speaking to us in an extraordinary way, and yet it's an old-fashioned Christian way. And you are telling us that if we will do this thing, that our reward will be great in heaven. And if we do not do it, we will be held to account for what we did with your talents. So, Lord, we know the Bible, and that is it, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that everyone in this room, not just Bob Marley and me, Lord, but that everyone will have an opportunity, Lord, to act as redeemers, to act as deliverers, to act as bringing your release, already paid for, already given, already done. Now, Lord, we can none of us do one blessed thing without your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So, Lord, our response is yes. Yes. Fame, fortune, home, friends, everything, Lord, we put that on the altar. That's already gone. That's already, Lord, in your hands. We lay no claim to it. We lay no claim to life itself, Lord, not another day. Our response is yes. And our petition is, Lord, knowing that we are helpless in ourselves, that you will anoint us, O God, with the fullness of the latter rain anointing, and that through your Spirit, that the people of India and of all other nations may be apprised of the fact that they owe nothing to the demons. They owe nothing to the princes, the wicked princes, who have destroyed the land and the people for hundreds of years. That nothing is owed to them. They are usurpers, interlopers that came from the spiritual realm. They are not even men, had no original right to the creation, and it was taken from them upon the cross of Calvary. And Lord, help us to convey that and to demonstrate it through the power of the Spirit of the living God. We pray that demons will flee. Lord, where they flee is up to you.
Yes.
But we pray, Lord, that they will flee. We pray that the dead will be raised.
Yes.
We pray that the sick will be healed.
Yes.
We pray that the little deprived children, Lord, will that their bodies will be healed.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we pray also that this terrible spiritual atmosphere of which people speak in awe and awe and marvel at will be lifted.
Yes.
We do not owe that to the devil. Lord, the Father said for you to pray that you would have the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's in the Bible, Lord. And we pray that you will look at this poor, benighted nation that has become a symbol of demon worship, of darkness, of poverty, that people can't even retain their food just to behold the streets. Now, Lord, it is enough that Satan has come and spoiled your creation. Lord, we feel by now certainly the angels of heaven have seen to their fullness of their edification what happens when angels rebel against you. And surely, Lord, we have seen it. The lesson has been learned. India has suffered long enough. Oh, God, we pray, Lord, remember the rich man and Lazarus. And, Lord, you said now it is Lazarus' turn. Lord, now it's India's turn. Now, Lord, a noble race destroyed by the deceptions of hell. God, it is time for them to have an open heaven. It is time for them to have food. It is time for them to have Bibles. It is time for them to have a church on every corner. It is time for them to sing and dance in the heights of Zion. Oh, God, remember your rule of turnabout, Lord. It is time for India, Lord, to be able to pray under an open heaven and walk under an open heaven. It is time for them, Lord, to have the good things of the world. It is time for them especially to have the freedom of the gospel and deliverance and healing and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time, Jesus. And to this end, we give our lives, Lord, freely and without condition, that you might work in this great land, Lord, and in other lands that are on people's hearts. Lord, we'll do our part by your grace. Now we call upon you, Lord, to remember what you have written. We blow the trumpet, Lord, even the trumpet of the Day of Atonement, Lord. In the year of release, you said. And Lord, you're a great God of restoration. You're a great God, Lord, to bring back, to have mercy when people turn to you, Lord. Oh, we call on your mercy tonight. Have mercy. This land has suffered long enough, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, help us in this wonderful latter rain outpouring, Lord, to do our part. Oh, praise your name, Lord. And help those that stay at home, Lord, to be like the widows, Lord, the people of the Christian Missionary Alliance, to put us to shame, Lord. Not thinking how they can make the church work in their lives, but how they can make their lives work somehow when the work of the church is foremost and must be done, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us to see how little we can be in the world and not how much, and still survive, Lord. Oh, God, help us to stay at home, Lord, to fight the fight and to receive the same reward. The same reward, Lord, to be partakers of the glory. Hallelujah. Not come behind in any good thing. Hallelujah. Help us to have that same zeal as if we ourselves were going, Lord, and setting aside our lives, Lord, to live in these conditions. Help us, Lord, to live that way at home, Lord. Be thankful for the blessings, Lord, but not to feel that we ourselves are not being used, but that we are being used. Hallelujah. Just as much as those who go, Lord. Help us to make that personal consecration. Praise your name. Praise. Oh, Lord, we pray that that host of angels may indeed, Lord, go, Lord. We certainly can't do it ourselves, Lord. We pray, Lord, there'll be such a host of heaven, Lord. The very glory of God will sweep on through. Hallelujah, as a mighty army marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Oh, God, the sound of a mighty host, oh, God, going before that the will of Christ. Oh, Jesus, that you may be exalted. No church, no person, no doctrine, Lord, but that just you yourself will be exalted, that all men may be drawn unto you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Frustrate Satan completely, Lord. Frustrate the demons completely. Hallelujah. Cause them, Lord, to be in blindness and darkness. Hallelujah, that the people may be released unto thy glorious light. Oh, hallelujah. We're believing you, Lord, for the greater works. We're believing you, Lord, for the things, the times of restoration of all things. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day. Oh, Jesus. There never was a day, never was a day. Oh, God, like this day, surely you've kept the good wine until now. Oh, hallelujah. Men set forth the best wine at the beginning, Lord, but you have kept the good wine until now. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Help us all to get in on the good things of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise. Praise. Hallelujah. Praise.
Why would they, if they were going to build it up, that's
the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come.
Amen, Lord. It's so true, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We know it's true. Help us, Lord. Help us in our hour, Lord. It's in the Scripture and it's in the Spirit both, Lord. Praise your name. Help us to be obedient in our time. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am thine, O Lord.
I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy in thy holy dwelling place. Thou hast ordained glory for the children of men. Thou hast heard the cry of the earth, O Lord. Thou hast given redemption unto thy people, O Lord. Oh, thou hast come to redeem the world, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The year of thy redeemed has come, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, enter into thine inheritance, O Lord. Oh, enter into thy glory, Lord. You've waited so long, Jesus. Oh, it is time for thee, O Lord. It is time for thee, O Lord. It is time for thee, O Lord, to enter into thy glory. Oh, it is time for thee, Jesus. Oh, to enter into thy glory among thy people, O Lord. Come and take unto thee thy great inheritance, O Lord. Come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, it is thine inheritance, Lord. Oh, it is thine inheritance, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful. Wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful, Jesus.
Can I accept the offering that you have placed upon the altar, the offering of your very self? And I shall come down with the fire, and I shall consume it, and it shall be a burnt offering unto you. But remember, as Abraham had to shoo away the birds from the altar when he made his offering before I came and consumed it. As you present yourself daily unto me, a living sacrifice, remember to shoo away the birds lest they eat the sacrifice that you have placed there for me to consume. And just as Elijah, when he brought his sacrifice to the altar and he poured water upon it, perhaps as you wait upon me to consume the sacrifice that you have made, there will be waters poured upon them. Waters may be a blessing, and you might be tempted to think the Lord will not consume you with fire. That is not so, for the fire of the Lord shall come upon it, and it shall even lick up the water. For I shall make that a burnt offering. And remember that the times of your restoration, the times of your redemption are in my hand. And you must present yourself a living sacrifice daily. You must present it daily, lest the time that I would choose to burn it up, you would not have placed it upon the altar that day. Oh, be sure that you place it upon the altar daily. Daily, for I know the times, and according to my will and according to my purpose, will I consume you as a burnt offering. And then you shall be ready for me to use you. Then you shall be a vessel fit for the Master's use.
Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this good word, Lord, and we accept it. And thank you, Lord, that you have received our offering this day, Lord. And thank you for the admonition, Lord, that we should not be slothful, but should put our sacrifice before you and keep it there every day. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. Well, it just seems like the benediction of the Lord is upon us, so we'll just consider ourselves dismissed. For me, I just didn't stay here all night. Praise the Lord. Anybody wants to come to the altar and pray, stay with you till you're through praying. Be at peace in the Lord. Praise the Lord. You want to come pray, just come to the altar and pray. We'll just stay with you. Some have to get their children.